Okay, invite you to turn to Isaiah 46 as the young people are dismissed to Children's Church. By the way, there sometimes folks will come to me and say, "Well, where is so-and-so?" or "I miss him today." And sometimes I say, "I don't know." And so if that's the case with you this morning, I would say, give him a call and find out. Tell him, "We missed you. We missed you." And maybe you'll strike up a friendship. Okay, Isaiah chapter 46, and verses 9 and 10, we're already familiar with these, but new stand, let's stand together and follow along as I read Isaiah 46. We've already said these are our memory verses, but we'll begin here, Isaiah 46, 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient of times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure." In other words, our lives are not being lived by chance. There is a God who is accomplishing his good pleasure throughout the universe this very hour. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon our time together as we look at the Word and look at some passages this morning. I need your help, Lord, as I preach. Just speak to my heart. Speak through me as you see fit. May thy Holy Spirit have his way in each of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, if there be any here who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd come to know you as Christ even today. Have your way now. Meet every need. May we listen to your voice this morning and bless in every way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we talked about last time, as we began this study on the providence of God, we realized there are a lot of crazy things going on in the world today, and it causes us to wonder who's in charge, because it seems like everything is out of whack. In case you doubted that, just watch the Republican debate and you realize this country is nuts, you know. One of these guys might be our next president, or then on the Democratic side, well, I don't even need to see about how crazy that is. But everything seems to be out of whack, and we continue to go down the road of increasing violence and chaos. Islamic terrorists and ISIS bringing terror upon people throughout the world. We have fighting and violence in almost every corner of the globe. European countries being invaded by Muslims to where their culture is hardly going to be recognized anymore. We have Islamic terrorism in our own country. What happened in Heston right away? If you're like me, you think, I wonder if that guy was a Muslim or something. Turned out, no, probably not, but you think of that, and we're just on edge. San Bernardino, California, 14 people killed by Muslim terrorists. And then the situation in Heston. You know, what's going on here? Are any of us safe? I mean, that gets close to home, doesn't it, when things like that happen. And we truly live in a time when men put evil for good and good for evil. Now it's okay for a homosexual couple to marry, and it's evil. And evil for us to say that that's wrong. It's good to kill a living child in the womb, but it's wrong to be opposed to the slaughter of innocents. We have a drug epidemic in America, a heroin epidemic, as the illegal drugs just flow unhindered across the Mexican border and elsewhere. We have a sex epidemic with the access of pornography on every media form that's out there, a multi-billion dollar industry affecting not only the lost, but Christians as well, and lives and homes and even our children's lives are being torn apart, if not destroyed, by the onslaught of wickedness that we see all around us. And then we ask the question, who's in charge? Who is in charge? Where are we headed? What are we going to do? Is anyone in control? Are all the tragedies and the accidents and the shootings and the diseases that come upon us due to fate, chance, just bad luck? The answer is no. An unequivocal no. these things and all events that take place in the world and in our lives are not by chance, fate, or luck, good or bad, but all are under the providential direction and sovereign hand of our God. World events are not all tangled and confused or perplexing to God. Now, they're perplexing to you, and they're perplexing to me, but God is not in heaven wringing his hands, wondering, where did I go wrong? I didn't see this coming, right? No, everything is under his control, and he is not perplexed. In Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old. I am God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. In other words, he knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. And he says, my counsel will stand. I will do all my good pleasure. God is in all and he rules all. From the dust of the earth that floats around in the air to the alignment of the planets and the galaxies. God is controlling it all. And we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We take God at his word, and we then adjust our thinking to be biblical. And we look to God. We focus on him. We set our affection on things above in the midst of these trials, not on things on the earth. So what compass do we follow to navigate through these very troubled waters of the world system? Apart from the providential rule of God, everything is in utter chaos and out of control. And we do live in a world of happenstance and chance. But we can make sense of this life. We don't understand it. And more often than not, we don't understand, but we can know that all events that transpire or that will take place are under the sovereign providential control of our God who is in the heavens. As we read in Psalm 93, Psalm 96, Psalm 97, Psalm 99, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth. We see repeatedly brought out in Scripture. The Lord is on his throne. Psalm 103:19, but our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And so, or not Psalm 115:3, Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now, what do we mean by all? We mean over all. We mean everything. We mean that there is not one single thing, great or small, there is not one thing in your life that is not under the sovereign control and providence of God. Yeah, I don't understand it all. Many things are mysteries, but it is thus true. And to reinforce this truth, we began last time to take a look at the Bible teaching about this, because the Bible is our authority. We need a guide. We need a compass. We need to look at the North Star to keep our bearings. And our North Star is God's truth. That's our authority, our light, our life, the Word of God. We saw last time, just number one, that God can do anything. As we consider all the things that are happening, and we ask about, well, what about the providence of God? What about the sovereignty of God? Because the providence of God is tied directly to the sovereignty, God being in control of all things. So under that topic, we saw God can do anything. And our passage was Genesis 18, 13 and 14. Genesis 18, 14, in answer to Sarah, who laughed at the idea that she could bear a son when she is 90 years old and Abraham when he's 100, God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the implied answer is no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Even giving life, having life come out of a dead womb, as Romans 4:19 refers to Sarah as far as her childbearing ability. And literally that phrase, is anything too hard for the Lord, we saw last time, can be translated, is any word too wonderful for the Lord to perform? No. We say that something is just too good to be true, but with the Lord, Nothing is too good to be true. There is no word that is too wonderful to the Lord, is the idea there. So, number one, God can do anything. Number two, today we want to look at this truth, God makes everyone. Not only can God do everything, but God makes, has made everyone. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, if you would. Exodus chapter 4. And I'd like to read beginning at verse 10. Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. In other words, I just don't talk very well. I don't talk very well. Lord, I hate getting up in front of a crowd. I just can't do it. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. God has called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, out of 400 plus years of slavery. But Moses was kind of second guessing God's choice, kind of saying, Lord, I think you got the wrong man to lead this million plus people out of Egypt. He wasn't sure about God's choice. He questioned whether or not he was up to the task. And he was, shall we say, slightly hesitant about this idea of leading maybe roughly 2 million people out of a country headed up by a very powerful king who might not think too pleasantly about his slaves packing up and taking off to go out and worship God. You know, he kind of liked having those slaves around to build his empire. Excuse me. So Moses, much like you and me, offers up a few objections and is thinking that there is likely a much better qualified Israelite to do the job. And so he respectfully offers every excuse that he can think of in his desperate attempt to get out of, admittedly, a very fearful task. And so in verse Exodus 3:11, he asks, Who am I? Let me find it now. 3:11, and Moses said unto God, Who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. So number one, he just said, Lord, who am I? Who am I? You got the wrong man. Number two, he said, What authority do I have? Verse 13, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, they're going to say, What's his name? What am I going to say? They're going to question my authority. Who are you, Moses, to tell us this? And then number three, chapter 4, verse 1, what if they won't believe me? He's saying, they will not believe me or hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And then number four, in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I'm not eloquent. I can't talk very good, is how we would put it. I can't talk very good. So who am I? What authority do I have? What if they won't believe me? I'm not eloquent. And I think he would have gone on and on if God hadn't stopped him, you know, thinking of every excuse under the sun. So we see here in these objections by Moses that he is ungifted. He is not really very talented. He is not gifted enough, doesn't have the authority, or we might say the gravitas to be able to do this. And so God takes the occasion to give a very broad claim with strong ramifications for the doctrine of providence when he says in chapter 4, verse 11, Moses, who has made God's mouth? Or who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb or the deaf, the seeing and the blind? Or the mute, that we would say mute, and the deaf. People that, who makes the people that can't talk, can't hear, or can't see? And his answer, have not I the Lord? Right. Have not I the Lord? I have made them. Now when we look at this first clause, who hath made man's mouth, We might think that God would tell Moses that as he formed Moses in the womb, including his mouth, and since he created him, he will also give him, Moses, grace and ability and courage to go and speak to Pharaoh, go to Pharaoh in his court, and because he made his mouth, so God would say to Moses, Moses, I can put my words in your mouth. And God does that, but he goes further than that by asking this rhetorical question, or who maketh the mute, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? In other words, God is saying that he is not only the creator of the healthy, but he's also the creator of the handicapped. Now that's a great truth. What a blessing to hear that. He is not only creator of the healthy, but of the handicapped, the disabled, the deaf, the mute, the blind, the crippled. And we might add, he's the creator of the one with Down syndrome and spina bifida and muscular dystrophy and spinal muscular atrophy, which Mike and Cindy's children all had and all died from at a young age. Or the paraplegic and a host of other forms of disabilities that people are born with or develop later in life. You see, he, God, is their creator. He makes them that way in his perfect, sovereign, all-knowing, all-loving, all-caring way. And God makes no mistake when he does. He doesn't create a person and say, oops, I messed up on some genes in that one. Or the DNA didn't turn out right. I guess I better go back to the drawing board. God never does that. He makes no mistake. And he made none in creating you. He made you exactly as he planned, as he desired. And he made you with the ability to serve him faithfully. And then he remade you when you were redeemed, if you know Christ as Savior, and gave you the gift or gifts exactly as he planned, as he foreordained. You see, he is their creator. He makes them that way in his perfect, sovereign, all-knowing, all-loving, all-caring way, and he makes no mistake when he does. And on top of that, he loves them very, very much, and he watches over them throughout their lives, and his purpose in creating them is that he would be glorified, same purpose in creating you. But even in their disability, maybe more so, he desires to be glorified in their lives, even in their disabilities. And I wonder if he doesn't have a very, very special reward and honor and place for them in heaven that'll be far beyond what you and I experience. You see, God makes everyone. Everyone. God makes everyone. And he makes no mistake. God claims, one writer writes, God claims providential responsibility even for the very conditions we see as the unfortunate result of defective genetics or the tragic outcome of accidents. Accidents, end quote. There are no accidents with God. You see, it is very clear, a very clear statement. He makes them that way. He makes us this way. Why he makes them a certain way is varied and often a mystery to us. But the important thing for any of us, healthy or hurting, is that we be conformed to the image of Christ, who is our eternal salvation, which we must have, or all is lost anyway. We're all going to go the way of the earth. We're all going to die. But God makes them. And I'm amazed, and what a blessing, what a testimony, when I watch families with someone who is disabled in that family and see the love in that family. Our missionaries in Arizona, Dan and Sharon McCandless, their son Daniel, who is in his mid-20s or late 20s now, severely, severely handicapped, couldn't walk, still can't walk very well, but hardly can walk until he was probably 18 years old and can't talk and very, very severely handicapped. And they love that boy like he was the most precious gift that God could have ever given them. And I look at them and I go, wow. I believe they love that boy more than most parents could ever love any of their children. And you know families like that, and maybe you have that happening in your own home. The whole idea is we can be conformed to Christ. Living an easy life without pain and suffering is of no value if we are not growing in holiness and sanctification and thus not prepared for eternity. And that's all that really matters, is that we get ready for heaven. Because in an instant, we are gone. Our life is a vapor. Our life is as grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, right? But he that does the will of God will abide forever. That's all that matters. We just get ready for heaven, if that's our home. And we should also point out that God made Moses. And in that creative act, God gave Moses a mouth. And with that mouth, God gave Moses the ability to speak from the creating hand of a gracious God. And whereas Moses should have submitted his mouth and ability to God's calling, he tried to excuse his disobedience. And as a result, God started getting angry with Moses. Chapter 4, verse 14. You see, according to God, disabilities are not accidents. They are not accidents that occur because God momentarily loses control or he's suddenly taken by surprise. The mute, the deaf, the blind, the disabled, they are gloriously fashioned that way by an omnipotent hand of an all-wise, always good God for his ultimate glory. We read in John 9, verse 1 to 3, "And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." That's what God is looking for, that the works of God would be revealed, manifest, out there for everyone to see in your life and the life of the disabled, the life of everyone. So God can do anything. God makes everyone. And thirdly, God can do everything he says. God can do everything he says. Now, I know this is tied in the first one, God can do anything. God can do anything. God makes everyone. God can do everything he says. Look with me at Numbers 11. Numbers chapter 11, and beginning at verse 13. You're familiar with the story if you're familiar with the Old Testament. Numbers 11, verse 13, of course, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and have been wandering in the wilderness. They're on the way to the promised land, but they kind of got a little bit of a detour going on here or about to take place. Numbers 11, verse 13. "Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people?" says Moses. "For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat." In other words, they weren't happy with the manna that God provided for them. "I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness." And then Numbers 11, 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with me. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but even a whole month." In other words, you want flesh? I'm going to give you flesh, a month's supply, until it comes out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord, which is among you, and you have wept before him. They were not trusting him, were they? They were not obeying him. They were not exercising faith. They did not have joy, as you and I must have in our journey through life. And I tell you what, I read this and I see Terry Post here in this passage too many times. And you've wept before me, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. This is Moses saying to God, Lord, there's 600,000 footmen, not counting women and children. And you're saying, I will give them flesh for a whole month. And so he says, verse 22, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass to thee or not. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is God's hand too short to do this? In other words, can not God do everything he says or not, is the idea. Can you just picture this scene in your mind? The people in the wilderness, they were whiners. Mike Allenbaugh, he's not here this morning, but Mike Allenbaugh would call them agonizers. You know, Mike's been through a lot for many, many years of suffering from Agent Orange that he had in Vietnam, and diabetes and all the many things. And yet he just keeps going on. He just, oh, those agonizers. I don't have much patience for agonizers. And I think, yeah, that's me. I'm agonized sometimes. But they were whiners, whiners. To whine is to complain or protest in a childish or annoying fashion. You know, your kids, they do the whining, your grandkids. You see kids in Walmart, Dillon's, and they're whining on the floor. It means to produce a sustained noise of high pitch. Habitually complaining, fretful, expressing dissatisfaction. That's what they were doing. They were whining. They were agonizing. They whined about God's gracious and miraculous provision of manna. I mean, how quickly we forget God's blessings, God's faithfulness to us. I have to stop and say, wait a minute, Terry. Look what God's been doing in your life all these many years. And you think for some reason he's going to stop taking care of your needs now? They were tired of the manna. They wanted meat. They craved meat. And they would die without meat. So they were so discontent that they began weeping and moaning for Moses to give them something they could sink their teeth into. Chapter 11, verse 10 and 13. And God said to Moses, the people despise me and my provision. They covet meat. Tell them I'm going to give them meat. Nothing but meat on the menu for an entire month. And they're going to have so much meat, it's going to make them sick starting tomorrow. What? Moses says in disbelief. He couldn't believe what he just heard God say. Verse 21. Moses said, the people among whom I am, 600,000 footmen. And thou said, I will give them flesh. What? You're going to kill the flocks and the herds? You're going to bring fish from the sea? I'm sorry, God, but there's no way this is possible. 600,000 men on foot, plus women and children, maybe 2 million. What are you going to do? Feed them with our flocks and herds? We don't have enough flocks and herds and cattle and sheep. Are you going to bring fish out of the sea and dump them? There's going to be a big fish dump in the middle of the desert? How quickly Moses forgot, right? How quickly I forget that the Lord had opened the sea for them and closed it on their enemies when Pharaoh and his soldiers pursued them out of Egypt to the Red Sea. And he opened the sea up and they went across on dry land and he closed it. And they already forgot that miracle. And if God wanted to provide food for them by lifting fish out of the sea, a fish lift, and doing a food drop for them, he can do it easily. No big deal. But to Moses, it's as if God had become impotent, unable, too weak. And that's how exactly how God responds to Moses' unbelief. In verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand wax short? Thou shalt see now whether my word will come to pass or not." Has the Lord's hand been shortened? In other words, it's the idea of promising more than you can deliver. The idea of your hand too short to do anything. You know, if my hands are like this, can't do a lot. You know, it's just, all I can do is jump in the ocean and swim like a penguin. You know, can't really accomplish a lot. Is that the case with God? Promising more than you can deliver. Can he not deliver what he promised? And God says, you'll see now. You'll see now whether my word will come to pass or not, verse 23. In other words, Moses, you watch and you'll see something. And you'll become a believer when you indeed see that I can do whatever I say and anything I say. And notice that God simply refers back to his word. You will see whether or not my word, my promise, comes to pass. You see, God had gone on record and publicly bound himself to accomplish his word. And if God can do his word here, as he does, he can and he will fulfill his word on every single page of Scripture, even every promise given to you and me. And we see what happens in Numbers 11:31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. That's about 3 feet high. Now either that means there are 3 feet quails that were 3 feet deep, or more than likely it meant they were flying at a 3 foot altitude, very easy to grab hold of. Is maybe the idea here. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, and he that gathered least gathered 10 homers, which might be anywhere from 60 to 100 bushel. One person gathered at least 60 bushel of quail. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth-Hataavah, which means graves of craving. Graves of craving, because there they buried the people that lusted. They buried the people that lusted. There's consequences for unbelief. God bound himself, committed himself to doing exactly what he said he would do. He went on the record. He made it known to all. And he asked, has the Lord's hand waxed short? You'll see whether or not my word will come to pass. And he shows Moses and the people that, yes, indeed, his word will come to pass in a very dramatic fashion. His word will come to pass. God will do everything he says, and he can do everything he says. And so it is with every single promise that God has made. He'll do whatever he says he will do. You and I simply believe it. Believe it. Can you believe it? Then all we got to do is believe it, receive it. We don't do any of it. We just trust him. We simply believe. We have a wonderful record of all that God wants us to know about him and how he has always kept his word. You and I say, well, I don't know if I believe all those stories in the Bible. Is that right? Then what do you believe? Someone says, well, I don't believe all this stuff. Then ask him, what do you believe? And I'll ask you, what do you believe then? What will you believe? And who will you believe? Because you will believe something or someone. Someone or something will be your authority. And if you reject the word of God, God's record of who he is and what he's done and what he will do, then what do you have? You have nothing. Nothing. You have your own little fancy imagination, and you and John Lennon can just imagine that there is no heaven and no hell and no God, no accounting, And you will wake up to reality one day, and it may be too late. You see, we must believe every word of God, because every word of God is tried and pure and powerful and either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. In the Word, the Bible, we see God promise to bring a worldwide flood and destroy the man whom he had created off the earth. And God did exactly as he promised that he would do. And if scientists had any brains at all, they could easily see that indeed this earth suffered a worldwide flood. Up until that time, it had probably never rained before. People probably didn't even know what a flood was or what rain was, but they found out, and the majority found out, far too late. And to this very day, we see evidence all over the world of a worldwide flood that covered even the tops of the mountains. When we go to the mountains, we go expecting to be able to dig up fish fossils, you know? And we go there and we find them, sure enough. How else do you explain the findings of fish fossils on the tops of the mountains? They are there. They're all over. How else do you explain the formation of places like the Grand Canyon, except that it was the result of a runoff from a worldwide flood? You see, God promised the worldwide flood, and he kept his promise. God also promised that he would spare Noah and his family if they built the ark and entered the ark, and he did. They did, and he kept his promise. What about this promise? In my Father's house are many mansions, many places to live, many dwelling places, many abiding places. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. What a promise stated repeatedly that we're going to heaven, to a place Christ has personally prepared for us. Will this happen or not? Will we be caught up one day or not? Will we be brought into the very presence of the Savior upon the day of our death, the very moment, instant of our death or not? Well, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You and I will never, never, ever die, but we will ever be with the Lord. God promised it. It's going to happen, folks. It is going to happen within a few days. It may be for some of us here. It could be. Could be for me. We don't know. Look what happened in Heston. Those folks didn't go to work today thinking, well, probably be a guy come in with a gun and shoot up a bunch of people today. Had no idea that would happen. We don't know. But we know we will be with the Lord. If we don't have that hope, then what do we have? Again, just whatever I imagine. Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, I think I'm going to. Just our fanciful little imagination is going to somehow break through into glory. Will ever be with the Lord. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22:12. He's coming again, and he's going to receive us to himself. We read in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. That's God's promise. Promise for those who know him to go to glory, those who are unbelieving to be cast in the lake of fire. I've been meditating on this verse recently. It's been such a blessing to me. But again, God's word, Romans 8:31-32. If God be for us, who then can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He will. He will. 1 Peter 5:7, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And, or Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Got a burden today? Got a heartache? Got a trouble? Got a worry? Got a care? Got an anxiety? Cast it on the Lord. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. It's there's a Aesop's fable, I think, where a little flea decided to leave the elephant or ox, and he apologized, said, "I'm sorry I've been such a burden to you all this time." And the elephant said, "I didn't even know you were there." And that's what the Lord says. Burden, I'll take care of it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. He will, if we'll just trust him. And this promise, Isaiah 41, I'll close with this. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, for I will help thee. Fear not, fear not, fear not. I'll help you, I'll help you, I'll help you. I'll take care of you, and I'll bring you into my heaven. We got it made, if we'll trust him. God can do anything. God makes everyone. God can do everything he says. And he did so in the day of Moses. He'll do so today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promise. Thank you for your blessing and your care and your love and your grace and the redemption we've experienced by knowing you as our Savior. Thank you that the offer is still good. The offer goes out that whosoever will may come. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever even yet today believes on him will not perish. Oh Lord, I pray for anyone who is doubting, not sure of their salvation this morning, they would realize God keeps his word and he will fulfill it, and they can trust him and trust their lives to him today. Help us, Lord, to cast our burden upon you, to believe you, to have joy and gladness and please you in every way we can, knowing you will give us grace, and not to doubt you, not complain and whine, even as Moses, the children of Israel, doubted and complained. And you showed them, Lord, that you are indeed able to do all, to do whatever you say you will do. Have your way now as we close, and may we be blessed and know your blessing as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.